need for some people to kind of take care of the discipleship hour at 9:15 in the morning to be able to cover the nursery because we have some kids and we have a need. That is a privilege to be able to do that. That is an honor that this congregation has children and we have a need for somebody to be in the nursery during that hour. So when you consider whether you should do that or not, consider it an honor to be able to do that. Because if we don't start training our children at that age, then we have nothing. It's an honor to be able to do that. So think about that when you consider. And don't just write that off as, well, that's not for me. Consider that for yourself. Don't wait for other people to consider that. You consider that for yourself as an honor and privilege, and maybe you won't end up doing that. But I'm asking you to at least consider it because it is a privilege and an honor that God has given us young children at that age in this congregation that we can minister to. So, 2 Kings 17. So we're going to read through this this chapter 17, just starting in verse 35. But after we do that, we're going to kind of go through, we're going to talk today about covenants, the idea that God had made a covenant with his people and continued to make covenants with his people. We're going to talk about that idea, but we're going to read through this passage and then go back to the beginning and talk through all of the different times, or not all of them, most, we don't have time today to talk about all of them. We're going to talk about a lot of the times that God had made covenants or renewed covenants with his people and the significance of what that means for us or what that should mean for us today. 2 Kings 17, we're going to start in verse 35. It said, when the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them, do not worship any other gods or bow down to them, serve them or sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arm is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down and to him offer sacrifices. You must always be careful to keep the decrees and regulations, the laws and the commands he wrote for you. Do not worship other gods. Do not forget the covenant I have made with you, and do not worship other gods. Rather, worship the Lord your God. It is he who will deliver you from the land, from the hand of your enemies. Now, as I said, we're going to look at the idea of covenant. First, we're going to define what that means. This is a prominent word in the Word of God, this idea of covenant. Now, Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Bible Theology defines covenant this way, or talks about covenant this way. It says the term covenant is of Latin origin, meaning a coming together. It presupposes two or more parties who come together to make a contract, agreeing on promises, stipulations, privileges, and responsibilities. In religious and theological circles, there has not been agreement on precisely what is to be understood by the biblical term. It is used variously in biblical contexts. In political situations, it can be translated treaty. In a social setting, it means a lifelong friendship agreement, or it can refer to marriage. So covenant has been used in multiple different contexts in the Word of God. There is not necessarily one specific way to define it. Other than there is a partnership. That is probably the best way to define it, is there is an agreed partnership between two people. And again, that sometimes took on a political meaning. Sometimes that was talking about marriage. So the context sometimes defined more what the covenant was or what the stipulations of the covenant was. But again, an elementary kind of way of defining covenant then was an agreed partnership together that was based on certain oaths. There's an organization called the Bible Project that defined covenant this way. It said a covenant is a relationship between two partners who make binding promises to each other and work together to reach a common goal. They're often They're often accompanied by oaths, signs, and ceremonies. Covenants define obligations and commitments, but they are different from a contract because they are relational and personal. So this is what we find in the covenants that were in the Word of God. There were stipulations, there were oaths, there were ceremonies that took place, but it was not something as cold as a business contract that we know sometimes in our world. It was a personal thing that was meant for relationship, that people would become coming together in a personal relationship. And those oaths were that we see this relationship as sacred and something that is worth our time and our energy to live up to our oath in this relationship or the stipulations of this relationship. Now, covenants have existed all throughout human history. We find that not just in the Bible, but in all throughout human history, even in secular human history, we find that covenants have existed. We find that nations would agree to covenants in commitment to one another according to certain conditions that each party would live out. This is all throughout human history. As I said, nations would partner with other nations and agree to certain things. A lot of times that would, especially in the ancient world, there would be nations that would be more powerful and then other nations that were weak and needed some sort of protection or some sort of help would covenant with those nations that were a greater power, and they would make certain stipulations as to what their relationship would be, and they would partner together in that relationship to benefit one another. Now, we find the first expression of a covenant in Genesis 1 and 2. If you read through that, you will find that God gave man. In this moment, God comes to humanity. He creates mankind, but he gives them something. It doesn't say that this is a covenant, but you see the reflections of a covenant in this relationship. We find here that God gave man first himself. God gave man himself. First, he gives man his image. Man, by the design of his creator, was invited to reflect his character, meaning God's character and nature. In Genesis 1, we see in verse 27, it says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Genesis 3, it says in verse 8, it says, "Then the man..." So first of all, God gave man his image, but then also we find in chapter 3, verse 8, the implication is that God gave mankind himself in relationship. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?'" So we find this. This is so significant that the God that established all things would come to his creation, giving them himself, first of all, in them bearing his image. This is him giving them something. Humanity, separated from everything else in creation, he gave nothing else in creation, his image, but you and I. He gave himself to us. But then it says again, starting in verse 8, that the man and woman would hear God as he was walking in the cool of day. He walked among them in a relationship. He had given himself to humanity. We also find that God gives humanity each other. Genesis 2, starting verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Verse 22, "The Lord God made woman from the rib. He had taken out a man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they now become one flesh." Mankind was not left alone in this earth. They were first given God in relationship. Then they were given a partner to walk through life together, united as one in oneness. God gave man each other. We also find that God gave man his creation. Genesis 1, starting verse 28, says, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food.' And it was so." So the Lord invited mankind into a deep relationship with himself to partner with him overseeing and developing his good creation. This is what that kind of when God says to subdue the earth and I give you all of these things. God was giving humanity his good creation to oversee it. To oversee it and to develop his good creation. This is what God was doing. He gave mankind all of these things. You and I deserve nothing from him, but he gave us all of these things. But you see, there is a stipulation or stipulations in covenants. The stipulation of the contract was that man trust God and align themselves with his purposes rather than own. This was the stipulation of the contract. You have all of these things. You have God himself in your presence. You bear his image. You reflect the nature of God here in this earth. You have each other in marriage to benefit and help one another and to fill the earth. You have each other. You have all of creation that is set before you to rule it and oversee it and develop it. The one stipulation is trust God. Just trust me. I've given you all these things. Will you just trust me in this one thing? Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What that means, in a simple way to understand that, is God is the one who gets to define what is good and evil. This is what he's saying. All of these things I have given you, what you need to leave to me, God, is the ability to define in the earth what is good and evil. You don't get that privilege. But you see it still today that humanity wants to decide what is good and evil, to take that out of God's hands, and we get to decide what is good and evil. I've been reading books on genocide over the last couple months. And understand that a lot of the doctors in the Nazi concentration camps honestly thought they were doing something good. They thought that what they were doing was a benefit to humanity. They thought that they were developing a superior race and that that would be beneficial to humanity. It's a real thing that humans can be that corrupt to think that something that vile is good. This is what happens when humanity decides what is good and evil. It's not limited to the Nazi regime. It's not limited to that. All throughout human history, that is a constant theme in human history. When the Japanese invaded China in the 30s, they did things so vile that I wouldn't tell you those things because I wouldn't want to subject you to it unless you actually wanted to hear it. Honestly, it would turn your stomach to hear the things that they did to these people. This is what happens when humanity decides what is good and evil. This is what God was saying. All of these things you have, will you just trust me and let me be the one who defines what is good and evil? And in that, then, everything prospers. But you see, humanity broke that covenant. They said, no, we will not do that. This is what Satan came to them with. You understand that Satan said to them, you understand that God just doesn't want you to eat of this tree because he knows that when you do, you will be like him. He's saying God is withholding something from you by not letting you eat. And somewhere within them, they had to have that desire then, well, I think there's more here that we could be or a different level we could rise to as humanity. So let's do it. And in that moment, they broke the covenant. And all of the devastation and ruin that we find throughout human history is the result. It's the result of humanity breaking the covenant with God. But God is faithful to his creation. He goes on, he chooses Abraham to be the one through whom then his people would be reestablished. Genesis 12, God is speaking to Abraham, starting in verse 2. It says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So God makes this covenant with Abraham then, that he would bless the earth through Abraham and make him into a great nation. In Genesis 15 then, we find Abraham in a state of despair. He had given this, God had given him this great promise that he would establish his people through Abraham and his descendants. But Abraham, who was no longer a young man, had no children, God promises then in this moment Abraham a son and land that would be a dwelling for this nation that would be established. In Genesis 15 then, we find God going through this ceremony to kind of bring this covenant to kind of a formal place of consummation. Genesis 15 verse 8, it says, Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Meaning the land that God had promised. How can I know I will gain possession of it? Verse 9, so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. Verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Verse 17, this is then where God has spoken all these promises, that he would give Abraham what he was promising, that he would see that his descendants would see that come to fruition. In verse 17 then, God confirms this covenant. Verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces, meaning the pieces of the slain animal that was a sacrifice for this covenant. A smoking fire pot with blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land. So God confirmed this covenant in this moment, that all of the things that I have spoken to you, I will give you, and I will live up to these promises. We go on, we find that after the Israelites were in Egypt for hundreds of years, we find after they had left that place, they were at Mount Sinai, and God renewed his covenant with his people. Exodus 19, verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord had said. So in this moment again, the Lord is renewing a covenant with the people. He's saying, you will be my people. I will move in you. He said, the same way that you just saw me bring you out of Egypt, out of the situation that was so hopeless for your people, you saw me move you out of that. In the same way, you can count on me to fulfill my promises that you will be my people if you are obedient to me. You see, there was a stipulation again. If you will be obedient to me, you will see me do the same things that you saw when I brought you out of Egypt. Now the Israelites went on to reject God and to break his covenant, even though they said that they would do everything that God asked of them. The Israelites went on to reject God and to break his covenant. They went on, they asked Samuel to set a king over them so that they could be like everyone else in the earth. They literally said that. We want a king over us so that we can be like all of the other people in the earth. Can you imagine a more foolish statement to say to God, we don't want you as our king, we want a human to be our king so that we can be like everybody else on the face of the earth. Amazing. God even told them the effect of a king, a human king over them. That he would oppress them, that he would take from them, that their life would be miserable. They wanted a king anyway. And we find through the history of Israel one evil king after another, over and over. One evil king after another. But in spite of humanity constantly breaking their oath, God continues to pursue them, to establish a covenant with them. In spite of their constant rejection, God constantly pursues them to establish a covenant with them. Now, let's go back to Genesis 15 for a moment. This is where Abram was with God. Abraham was with God. He was saying, how can I know that I will lay hold of this land? How can I know that you will give me a son as an heir for this land? And it says that when the darkness fell, that they had the separated pieces of this slain animal, and it said that God passed through the center of those pieces of the slain animal. There's a book called The Epic of Eden, written by Professor Sandra Richter. It says this. It says, a covenant always involved oaths that resulted in obligations placed on both parties. A covenant always involved oaths that resulted in obligation placed on both parties. Moreover, the oaths were always ratified by the sacrifice of mutually recognized, ritually appropriate animals. Their practice was so consistent that the act of making a covenant was idiomatically expressed by the phrase, to cut a covenant. You see, it was not out of the ordinary here in Genesis 15 that they would slay this animal. It was not out of ordinary that upon entering into a covenant, one would walk through the middle of the separated pieces of the animal sacrifice while reciting their covenantal oaths. The one walking between the pieces of the slain animal was symbolically communicating, may what has been done to this animal be done to me if I break this oath. This is what was being communicated. In Genesis 15, when this animal was slain and God walked through the center of those separated pieces of animals, he was basically saying to Abraham, may what has happened to this animal be done to me if I do not live up to my part of this oath. You see, this wasn't just a biblical thing. This was something that happened in the secular world. God came to Abraham using something that he would have known. Abraham would have understood by all the nations around him and the covenants that they made together. They used the same practice. And God, the moment that Abraham saw him walking through the center of these pieces, he knew what God was saying. That I will do exactly what I have said. And if I don't, may what has happened to this animal happen to me. Can you imagine that? The creator of all things, coming to a mere human and making this covenant and saying, this is how you can know that I'm serious about what I'm saying and I will do exactly what I'm telling you I will do. Because what has happened to this animal, may that happen to me if I don't do exactly what I say. God of heaven, our creator, the one sovereign God who owes nothing to humanity, that through all of human history has rejected him. We find this God assuring a mere human that he will uphold his side of the covenant by walking between the pieces of the bloodied slain animal. You see, the amazing thing about that, again, I know this is a lot of information today. Just hang with me for a moment. The amazing thing about this is God didn't just bring to Abraham a formal ceremony to enact a covenant, but he walked through this slain animal as a sign of his faithfulness to his covenant, and his son would later become that slain animal. His very son would become that slain lamb for God to enact this covenant with his people. Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." He was led like a lamb before the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers was silent, so he did not open his mouth. You see what happened in this moment where humanity thought that they were crucifying this criminal or somebody who was simply disturbing the peace of Rome. Somebody who was a troublemaker. They were trying to get rid of him. But you see, what God saw in that moment was his son being led to slaughter to be the animal, the sacrifice through which they would confirm their covenant. And God was once again saying, "Surely I will live up to my covenant with you." What more can God show you? What more can God do to make you understand that he will do what he has said he will do? If he would send his very son to be slaughtered, to be that sacrifice to confirm the covenant and his oaths to humanity. You will never find a greater expression of love than a God who had been rejected over and over constantly. Humanity would spit in his face, but he would continue to pursue them. Continue reestablishing these covenants that humanity had continued to break over and over. And in Genesis 15, when Abraham saw him, God walk through the center of this slain animal, God knew what that animal represented. Abraham didn't know at that point that that represented Jesus or that someday that would be Jesus, but God knew. God knew exactly what was happening and what he was doing. 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul said, "For what I received from the Lord, I have also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This is my body broken. This is for you.'" For what? To confirm and establish the covenant with God, that he will be your God, that you will be his people. The word of God says in 1 Peter that you will be his royal priesthood, a holy nation, his chosen possession, because of what Jesus has done for you. So in 2 Kings 17, God reminds the people of the historical context. This is 1736, verse 36. God reminds people of the historical context of this covenant. He says, "But the Lord who brought you out of Egypt with a mighty power and outstretched arm," he's saying to you, "I have already done all of these things for you. I've already done all of these things for you." And then God reminds the people of their responsibility in this covenant. Verse 36. "The Lord who brought you out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arm is the one who you must worship. To him you shall bow down and to him offer sacrifices. You must always be careful to keep the decrees and regulations, the laws and commands he wrote for you. Do not worship other gods. Do not forget the covenant I made with you, and do not worship other gods. Rather, worship the Lord your God. It is he who will deliver you from the hand of all of your enemies." What he is saying, what God is saying, is I have done so much to establish this covenant with you. I've made so many promises to you. You have seen me work. Now, the stipulations. Worship God. Will you just trust him? Will you trust him for what he has done for you in Jesus? Will you trust him in that? Is that your commitment today? Do you see the lengths to which God has gone to establish a relationship with humanity? And are you willing to receive it? Are you willing to worship him in light of it? To thank him in light of it? To live a life of thanksgiving in light of it? Now we're going to talk about worship more in the next couple of weeks. I don't have any idea what this does for you today. Like I said, this is a lot of information, I know. But I tried 3 times yesterday to not preach this today, and I couldn't. I felt like I had to do it. God has gone so much farther than you and I understand to build a relationship with humanity. And you might have rejected him at some point in your life, and he still pursued you to establish a covenant with you. You might be rejecting him now. God is still pursuing you to establish a covenant with you. You see, the covenant already exists because Jesus has already been sacrificed for it, but it's up to you whether you want to take the oath to establish your side of that. The stipulations, again, are, if you're going to be in this covenant, that I have sacrificed my son to set you free from sin, if you're going to do that, you're going to at least honor me for what I have done. You're going to at least respect what God has done. You're going to at least order your life after him so that you can live a new way of life that reflects godly principles. He's asking you to believe in Jesus, to trust in him as your sacrifice. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. To believe in Jesus, to trust in him as your sacrifice, the sacrifice that establishes God's covenant with you. And then you would live up to your side of that covenant. That you would worship God and trust him and honor him with your life. Because he has given the life of his son to establish that very covenant with you that rescues you from the danger of sin and invites you into his family as his children. It's only through Jesus. There's no other way. Are you walking according to that covenant today? Are you living up to your end of that covenant today? Because if there's a problem in that covenant, it's not on God's end. It's not. God, we thank you today again for your goodness, your love. We thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus. We thank you for the great lengths to which you have gone to establish a covenant with humanity, to invite us into your presence, to make us to make us your people, to establish us as a royal priesthood, to give us all things in Jesus, to make us co-heirs with him, to give us everything we need for life and godliness. Father, there is nothing that we need that you do not provide for us. But in that, you simply ask us to trust you and worship you. Father, help us to be people that would not be distracted by anything of this world, but we would offer you everything that we are and honor you for what you have done for us in Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. It is your name we pray. Amen.